Israel survived through not only the two wars. The first one is the Six Days War in 1963, and second war is Yom Kippur War in 1973. They fought against mainly Syria and Egypt, and the second was Yom Kippur. They fought also against these two countries as well as Jordan. And they not only survived, they beat them and they won the battles. To this day, they have a constant threat and violence because of the Hamas, who is controlling Lebanon, which is northern side of Israel, and the Gaza Strip, which is south corner, southwest corner of Israel. If that's not bad enough, West Bank, and right in smack dab in the middle, and that is connected to the Jordan, also occupied by the PLO, which is the richest terrorist organization in the world. They have some $50 billion hidden asset all around the world as their investment for their fund. This is what they're facing. So we will stop there and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are studying about your chosen people, Israel. They are not chosen because they are special. They are chosen because you are special. You loved every human being, including the one whom we think you shouldn't love, but at the same time, you loved us. Let us learn your love. Let us learn why you loved Israel and how you love Israel. And teach us this morning and open our heart to receive your truth. And at the same time, we also lift up our President Bush as he's going through a difficult time with the financial crisis, the worldwide financial crisis. We're asking you to give him wisdom to do what is right. And we also pray for the election that coming up in a couple of weeks. We are asking your will be done, and we lift up our troops and the uniformed personnel around this community and around the world. We're asking you to watch over them and keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're like me, you would have this particular question. Why did God choose Israel over other countries? Why? What is so special about Israel? Why didn't he not choose some other country like Texas? Amen, see what I mean? There's a foreigner all the time. Or South Korea. Or Mexico. Or whatever. You fill the blank. Why not some other country? But why did he choose this little tiny sliver land in the Middle East? The great historian Arnold Toynbee classified Israel as a fossil civilization and did not know what to do with it. The reason why he did not know what to do with it, because it just not fit in with the historical theology, historical theory. That the most obvious reason is found in the Bible. Let's go to, keep your finger in Romans, go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. Deuteronomy chapter 7. That is the fifth book as we just memorized, right behind the Numbers, right before Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. But the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you are more in numbers than any other people. For you are the least of all people, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercies for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandment. Folks, God chose the nation Israel to be the people through whom Jesus Christ would be born and as a Savior from the sin and death. God first promised the Messiah after Adam and Eve's fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3. Note that, starting from Genesis 3, and God later confirmed the Messiah would come from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Genesis chapter 12. And he also promised that to King David, it will specially come from the King David's lineage. Jesus is the ultimate reason why God chose Israel to be his chosen people. God did not have to have chosen people, special people, but he decided to do it that way. Jesus had to come from some nation. He chose Israel. Like I said, he could choose any nations, any people, but he chose Israel. However, God's reason for the choosing nation of Israel was not solely on the purpose of producing Messiah. God's desire for the Israel was that they would go out, teach all nations. They would be the missionary, they would be priests, they would be prophet to talk about Jesus Christ. God's intent was that Israel would be the distinctive people and particular people and the nation of people who pointed others to God. Point others to God. However, they miserably failed this task. Only thing they accomplished is that Jesus came from this nation. So would there be any other reason than this, Jesus coming from Israel? Again, keep your finger in Romans, go to Ezekiel right before Daniel's in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 5, please. Chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. If you have a handout Bible, there is a page number 816. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, this is the Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of nations and the country all around her. All right. So what does it mean? In the middle of the nation, midst of the nation and country all around her. Let me put it this way. Here's a globe. I usually don't use this. Once in a while when I want to spin it around. Here's a date line right here. Here's a date line. If you peel this globe, the world, from here, the world map, and spread them open, which is a normal way to do it, you would see the map like this. I just dropped the earth. Here's a date line. You peel it off, and the center of the here is Israel, right here, between all the continent. All right, in the center of Israel, next slide, please. Here's Lebanon. Here's the Jordan, here's the Dead Sea, here's the Sea of Galilee, here's the Saudi Arabia down here and running to the Egypt. From here to here, right smack dab in the middle is Jerusalem. Are you with me so far? In the middle of the world is Israel. In the middle of the Israel is Jerusalem. In the middle of Jerusalem is Holy Temple site. Is it just I'm making this up? No, not really. I don't make up this kind of thing in front of you so I can get yelled at later. So here's a Holy Temple site. In the middle of a Holy Temple, there is Holy of Holy. This is a Temple Mount. It probably is supposed to be resided here, original Temple site. The next slide. This would be the Holy of Holy, the first temple built by the Solomon. Within the Holy of Holy, in the center of the Holy of Holy, you would see, next slide, Ark of a Covenant that represent Jesus Christ. So, middle of the world, center of the world is Israel. Center of the Israel is Jerusalem. Center of Jerusalem is the Temple Mount. And center of the Holy Temple is the Holy of Holy. Center of the Holy of Holy is Ark of Covenant, which represents Jesus Christ. Everything in our life should be centered around Jesus Christ. If we get out of that center axis, we get out of spin. This brings me another very important point, the way I see it. Did God choose Israel because it's somehow strategically located right in smack dab in between the continent, especially it connects to the Europe on the east side, the Asia, and the south side, it connects to the Africa. So within that area, it connects all the different, at least three different continents. Thanks to the Greek language, under the influence of a Hellenic culture, the Greek language was a common language, like English is common language now. Greek language was common language during that time to the old known world. And thanks to the Roman highway system, around Jerusalem, around Israel, and through Israel, all the highway system was developed. What does it mean? In 70 AD, when the Roman army invaded Israel, and all this follow of Jesus Christ was dispersed. When they were dispersed all around the country, all around the world, they used the Roman highway system to go to another country rather easily on foot. And they spread the good news of Jesus Christ. God could use other places. Like the end of the peninsula. But they could not reach other countries like Israel could reach other countries. That is my thought. Am I going to make a doctrine out of it? No, I'm just thinking about it. Verse 1. I say then, has God cast away these people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite and the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. With what we just have learned, we can wonder about the same some question like Apostle Paul. Paul answered his own rhetorical question with an emphatic tone, certainly not. That means absolutely not. Paul devoted all of Romans 11 to present the proof that God is not through with Israel. We must not apply this chapter to the church. Don't replace Israel with the church. That theology is known as a replacement theology. It is wrong theology. If you try to use that theology in the eschatology, which is known as end time the prophecy, you get the wrong theory, wrong theology. Paul is discussing literal future for a literal nation, Israel. As one of the evidence, Paul presents his own conversion to these people. Obviously, being an Israelite, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as Apostle Paul said before, and he is the one who was converted to the Christianity. Are you with me so far? Are you guys sleeping? Can you stay awake for a little? I feel like I'm talking to the wall. Are you guys awake? Okay. That's good. Can I hear amen? Oh, that's better. So Apostle Paul is using his own conversion to prove that God is not done with Israel. He's not discarding Israel like he would discard any other country. As a matter of fact, he never did. The details of Israel's future restoration and the salvation are given in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 through 13, 1. Let's just go take a look at the Zechariah 12. Where is Zechariah? Right before Malachi. The last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. This is one of those great verses you can prove to the Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 10 says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem spirit of grace and supplication. Then they, who's they? Jews. Okay? The Jews will look upon me. Who would that be? Me. We'll find out. Whom they, what? Pierce. Who did they pierce? Jesus. Exactly. This is the messianic verse. This is a prophetic verse. The nation will see Jesus as he returned and recognize him as their Messiah and repent and receive him. Let's move down to the verse 2 of chapter 11 in Romans. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what scripture says of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophet and torn down your altar, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knees to Baal. And even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of work. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of work, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Most of people during the time of Elijah follow Baal instead of their own Jehovah God. Current Israel people are not much different. What am I talking about? Majority of Israeli people are liberal. They rather have a peace and quiet and calmness because they are so tired of the wars all over them. They just go on with their own living instead of fighting all the time. Instead of following God, they rather have their own living. In his day, Elijah thought that the nation is totally barren without follower of God. However, God told Elijah there are 7,000 men who never bowed their knee or kissed to Baal. You find this incident in 1 Kings chapter 19. When God said to Elijah there's a remnant, he didn't mean the 7,000 Israeli people, just a blood-related Israeli people, but he's talking about 7,000 followers of God. We too have this evidence now. We see the many Jews getting converted to Christianity and from their Jewish religions. We call them Messianic Jews. Messianic Jews, I call them perfect Jews because they are not only born as a physical Jew, but they are now spiritually born again, so they have everything right in them spiritually and physically. I'm sure you've noticed that born-again Christians are the minority around the world, especially in America. If you say you are born again Christian, they look at you like you have some sort of disease. It's one thing for you to say you are Christian, but if you say you are Bible thumping, born again Christian, you are a cast away person. If you are looking for popularity, if you want to be popular in the world standard, you should not be a Christian. And you're thinking, I came to church and pastor saying don't be a Christian. Well, there is a reason for it. If you listen carefully, if you want to be popular in the world standards, you should not be a Christian. You know what does it say in 1 John 2:20? If do not love the world or anything in the world, if anyone loves the world, love of Father is not what? In him. If you love the world, you cannot love God. You cannot serve God and the world say at the same time. You have to choose one or another. That's why the backslidden Christians are most miserable people. We often think that God needs a lot of people to get His work done, great work done. But He often works through the small group, or the group that started as a small group. God will use a small group in a big way. That is why I believe, even though our church is small, if you choose to, we can turn the community of Sarita, Green Valley, and surrounding community upside down. No, let me rephrase it. Right side up for God. It's up to you and me. I'm not saying that you should go to your neighbor and bashing the people's head with the Bible. If you don't believe in God, you're going to go to hell. That's not the way to approach. Tact is a very nice thing. Kindness and love is a nice thing. But live your life in such a way that people will be attracted to you automatically. Watch how you say, watch what you do. Especially when you're upset with them. Especially when you're upset with them. Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. The rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them the spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that should not hear. To this very day, and David says, let the table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see it, bow down their back always. Of course, the Apostle Paul is quoting the Isaiah 29:10 and Deuteronomy 29:3-4 here in verse 8. As a whole, Israel is given the greatest offer to be saved by God, but the majority of people reject and chose not to put their faith in Him because their heart was hardened. Remember this, what I said before. God does not harden their heart. God simply confirms their hardened heart. God allowed them to have a spirit of stupor. What is the spirit of stupor? It's a kind of a numbness that results in spiritual blindness and deafness. And when the people repeatedly refuse to listen to the God's inviting salvation message, eventually they will not be able to hear and understand. Let me put in our term. You've been coming here several times, or you came here more than once. You would hear the gospel message from me. And if you have not received Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior in your heart, and you walk out the door, your heart is hardened each time you do it. And next time when you say no to Him, it'll be a whole lot easier. Preaching, you have no qualm to say no to God, period. That means your heart is hardened. Don't blame God that God is saying no to you later. You say no to Him many times. And I heard this from somebody. Young man said, you shoving the gospel message down to my throat. That's my job. I'm not shoving it down to your throat. I'm simply telling you the fact. And you're the one who choose not to hear it. Each time you say no to God, you're rejecting God, you're walking away from God. What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to tell you go to hell? No. I will continue to invite you to the cross. Hoping that, just like God, hoping that someday you would turn around. It's your choice. I know some of you are not a Christian. And you're thinking that I will have so many years that right before I die, I will live the way I want to live. And right before I die, I will change my mind. How do you know you're going to live so many years? Haven't you heard the 17-year-old kid in a good top physical condition, he just drop on the ground and die? We don't know when, what's going to happen next moment. Are you ready to meet your Creator? If not, be ready. Be ready. Move down to verse 11, please. I said, and have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, that through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, their fall failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles and magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. When the Jews reject the gospel, God sent gospel to the Gentiles, and through that they got saved. In a sense, rejection of a gospel by Jews enriched the Gentiles. Paul's desire isn't only that this riches would be enjoyed by the Gentiles only, but Jews would be provoked by the good kind of jealousy. Good kind of jealousy. And motivating them to receive some of the blessing that Gentile enjoys. This has been God's plan from the beginning by His foreknowledge. If the truth be known, Jews really, in real story, and not that I gave you a lie, I met people, Jewish people, who long to have a personal relationship that we have. The Father and the children, the Father God and the children of God. Yet they do not believe. Let me give you a good example. How many of you guys remember Ronnie Simone? Lieutenant Colonel Ronnie Simone. He was our tour guide during the visit to Israel. That's the gentleman over there. And he is the Lieutenant Colonel of the Israel Defense Force Reserve. This guy knows the Old Testament. I mean, he knows the Old Testament. And very knowledgeable in the world history and geography. And he also knows the New Testament. He said, talk about Jesus. He can quote the New Testament verses better than you and I put together. However, he does not have Jesus in his heart. What a loss. What a loss. But, let me put it this way. If somehow God chooses to spare Ronnie Simone and he stay alive through the tribulation and he's going to realize, just mentioned in Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10, he will get to realize he's the one who is, they pierce is the Messiah. Today, Israel is fallen spiritually. But when Christ returns, the nation will rise again. Today, Israel is cast away from God. But one day, they shall be received again by God. And God will never break His covenant with His people. He has a promise to restore them again. Remember what I said before. God is not just promise maker, but He is promise keeper. He means what He says, and what He says, He means it. Let's make one application. Christianity should not be another religious practice. Rather, it should be a lifestyle to follow and worship Jesus as our God. It's not some religious practice. It should be your lifestyle. Let's stand up and pray. Would you close your eyes, bow your head, please? Don't move around. Don't talk to somebody next to you. I believe there are how many people around the world of 6 billion nowadays? Out of 6 billion people, there are many people who are chosen by God in here. I hope you're one of them. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can be one of the chosen people. I'm not a Jewish person physically, but I am one of God's chosen people. Not because I am a good person, not because I have done anything good, but because Jesus died for me and He gave me the truth. When I say yes to Him, to receive Jesus into my heart, He became my Savior, Messiah, and my Lord. Don't think that you're a Christian and don't think that you're going to go to heaven because you're a good person. To God, your righteousness is nothing more than filthy rag. So in the quietness of your heart, ask yourself, am I truly saved? If you are not sure, that means you are not. Please don't walk out that door without saying yes to God. Do it now. Do it today. Don't do it tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. So I ask you, do you have Jesus in your heart? If you don't, today is your day of salvation. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your heart, you can do a very simple thing. I'm going to commit my life to Him. That's it. And as the evidence of that, you raise your hand to let me know so I can pray for you. If you'd like to have that personal relationship that you may have a peace and a love from God, you can do that very simply. If you'd like to receive Jesus into your heart, raise your hand. Do it now. Do it now. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Like I said, don't walk out the door without saying yes to Him. Okay, including that young man, and all of you, do repeat after me, please. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I realize that my sin has separated me from You. But I turn away from my sin now. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and rose again from the dead. So I ask You to be my Savior and Lord. Please come into my heart. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.